Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. I'm reading verse 1 through 11 from the New International Version. I invite you to follow along in your bulletins or in your Bibles. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went, and they found a colt outside in the street tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the ground, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I ask that you would bless the words I'm about to speak, that you would bless, Lord, how they're received, how we meditate on them, and how you use them for your kingdom. I ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. It was almost 50 years ago. It was April 11th, 1970. And Apollo 13 lifted off from the Kennedy Space Center. Expectations ran high. Only 9 months earlier, Apollo 11 had landed on the moon, the first man, the first human being on the moon. Only 5 months earlier, Apollo 12 had demonstrated the ability to make a specific landing on the moon at a precise location. And so now it was April of 1970, and Apollo 13 would have the mission of taking specific lunar samples from the area called the Lunar Highlands and perform a variety of experiments. You see, America had won the space race and was further cementing its role as the leader of the free world. On the third day of the mission of Apollo 13, at 205,000 miles from the Earth, an oxygen tank exploded and crippled the spacecraft. The moon landing would be aborted, and all hands at NASA would be called to find a way to safely return three astronauts home. Their expectations had changed dramatically. Friends, we all have hopes. We all have dreams. We all have expectations. They influence our thinking. I think they come from our history, from our personal history, from our life's experiences. And they cause us to react certain way and to expect certain responses from others and from ourselves. In the simplest terms, if I'm going out a door and I see you coming towards it, I have a choice. I can hold the door for you. And you have a choice. You can say thank you. And then I have a choice. And I can say you're welcome or have a blessed day. You see, we create expectations all the time, simple and more complex ones. And yet through all of our expectations, whether they be in family or in the workplace and our comings and goings, friends, God remains sovereign and control all the time. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Now, in our gospel lesson from Mark, it's about 5 days before the Passover celebration, and folks are streaming into Jerusalem from all over Israel. So is Jesus and his followers. You see, over the last 3 years of his ministry, he's made a name for himself. He's cast out demons. He's healed the sick. He's fed the hungry. He's preached repentance and the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God. He has told people your sins are forgiven, and he has ticked off the religious establishment. And on this day that we call Palm Sunday, he's going to make a symbolic and a triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt, the sign of peace. His followers and many of the onlookers are ecstatic. They cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And Hosanna means God save us. We give glory to God, but God, God Almighty, God save us. That's Hosanna. They cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that harkens back to the psalm that Gail read for us, to Psalm 118. That psalm would be read during the Passover as both a reminder of all those times of when God had come to their rescue, all those times when God has come to our rescue, and about the time that he will come again to set all things right. Hosanna, God save us. They cry, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." The expectations are monumental, for it's been over 1,000 years since the glory days of King David. And if they know their scripture, they know that the Messiah, the anointed one who has been promised, will come from the line of David. Jesus fulfills all these prophecies. It's also been 100 years since the Jewish people independently ruled Jerusalem. And by the way, they waved palm branches too in celebration of their victory over the Greeks 200 years earlier. But now the Romans are in charge in Jerusalem. And so I think many are asking at this time, could this now be the coronation of our new King Jesus? Just like King Solomon was anointed king as he rode in on his father David's mule. You see, all of this history and all of this prophecy seems to be converging on this very moment in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He calls for the donkey himself. He sends two of his disciples to get it, for he has need of it. A donkey that's never been ridden before. A donkey that's never been ridden before will allow Jesus to mount it. It will bow to him just as the wind and the waves did on that stormy night on the sea. Now, if you read this account of Palm Sunday in Luke's gospel, for this account of Palm Sunday is in all four Gospels. But in Luke's Gospel, the Pharisees are again upset at the commotion and what it signifies. And they instruct Jesus to tell his disciples to be quiet. Jesus, have them just knock this stuff off. And Jesus replied to the Pharisees. He said, even if they were silent, the stones would cry out. The stones would cry out. It's Palm Sunday. The kingdom of God is coming and expectations are high. Now, I will tell you, I have been blessed. I have been blessed most recently in the last years to be called to the Kairos Prison Ministry. It was about 8 or so years ago I was first started in that ministry. And we're talking about freedom bags today in our prayer time for folks that are getting out of prison. Well, in the Kairos Prison Ministry, we bring the love of Jesus Christ to the incarcerated, regardless of their religious background. I went into this ministry over 8 years ago with no expectations other than to be let out of prison each night and to return home safely. Over the years, I have watched men's hearts be open to Christ by something as simple as having a decent cup of coffee to drink. You have no idea how bad the coffee is in prison. I've watched men's hearts open by homemade cookies that many of you have baked and prayed over. I have watched their hearts soften by getting good food, because the food in prison is about like the coffee. I have watched their hearts soften by praise music, by good Christian witness and instruction, and most importantly, someone from the outside just coming in to listen to them. I've seen men give their lives to Christ. I have seen men turn from racist gangs. I have seen men experience God's forgiveness and love for the very first time. But last month in March, this last Kairos I was on was very different from all the others that I'd participated on. This was a tough group. And I don't mean tough that I felt threatened or disrespected. It was a tough connection. Only 12 of the 24 men who were invited to be on this weekend from prison stayed there through the third day. We lost 4 men Friday morning from Thursday night. They never even got to taste the lasagna. You have no idea how good Colleen's lasagna is on the cooking team. Saturday morning, we lost another 4 men who chose to remain in their cells, and they had tasted lasagna on Friday. Sunday morning, we lost another 4 men again who chose not to leave their cells and join us. You know, maybe in the past, out of 24 men, maybe we would lose one. Worst case, 2. But never 12. Normally by Friday afternoon, the men are singing along with us. Normally by Saturday, the men are doing hand motions to the song, like we do in Sunday school with the children, but not this weekend. You see, sometimes the men will engage volunteers in one-on-one counseling sessions. Someone at table says something that connects with them, or someone who gives a witness or an instruction connects with them, and we invite them to do one-on-one counseling sessions. Not this weekend. On the Saturday after the Kairos weekend, we invite the graduates to come back again for what we call an instructional meeting, and we have good coffee and cookies again. That next Saturday, only 4 of the 12 men came back. Only 4 out of 24. Usually we get about 80 or 90% to come back. I racked my brain to try to figure out what went wrong, and I came up with nothing. We had a great team. We had great witnesses. The correctional officers were incredibly helpful. We had a new chaplain who did a terrific job. I couldn't figure out what went wrong. We had 5 first-time volunteers. We often have about a third of the team as first-time volunteers. And if you ask them, they would tell you the weekend was a huge success. You see, they didn't know any better or any worse. But I did. It was a tough Kairos weekend for me. And I needed to be reminded that we don't always get on base. That we don't always get on base. But I also needed to be reminded that if we don't suit up and step up to the plate, we'll never get the opportunity. You see, I believe God wants us to aim for success. But he calls us first and foremost, to be faithful in our response to his call. Back to our story in Mark. It would prove to be a tough week for the disciples, this week we call Holy Week. You see, their expectations were shattered. even though Jesus told them. He told them on many occasions. He said that he would be turned over to the authorities. He would be tortured. He would be killed. And he would be, and then he would then rise from the dead on the third day. I don't think they could make sense of this. They couldn't connect with what Jesus told them was going to happen. And somehow they ignored it and they put it out of their mind. It didn't fit their expectation. You see, just a day or so before Palm Sunday, the Apostle James and the Apostle John ask Jesus this request. They say, Jesus, when you come into your glory, can we sit on your right and your left? I suppose they expected Jesus as the Messiah to kick the Romans out, to kick out all the corrupt Jews from the temple, and to sit on the throne and rule. And then maybe they could sit at his right and his left. But Jesus said to them, he said, James and John, you don't know what you're asking for. You see, Jesus will come into his glory this week we call Holy Week. He will come into his glory nailed to a cross between two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. Yes, it will be a tough week for the disciples. They won't get what they expected. In fact, they're going to think they've lost everything. They're going to think that they'd lost everything because they even say after the fact on that road to Emmaus, they say, we had hoped. Oh, we had hoped that he'd be the one, that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. And just like all of us, they'll need to be reminded that they didn't first choose Jesus, that Jesus chose them first. That night before he went to be arrested in the garden, he told them in John's gospel that I chose you. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Friends, I don't want you to miss the opportunity to come to bat each time God calls you. Whether he calls you directly or somehow he calls you through someone else. Even if he's just sending you to get the donkey and you can't see the bigger picture. I think so often our response is when we get called by God or sent by God, our response is, me, Lord? You really want me to do this? I'm so unqualified. I'm not really capable. And I'm certainly not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not capable to pray. I'm not worthy. I'm not capable to teach Sunday school, to go on a mission trip, to be in a Bible study, to make coffee, to sew freedom bags. Maybe I'm not even worthy enough to come to church every Sunday. Here's the truth. By ourselves and without Christ, friends, we aren't worthy. We're not. Here's the good news. He makes us worthy. He makes us worthy by the insults he'll receive this week. He makes us worthy by the betrayal of Judas and the fleeing of his friends, the scattering of his disciples. He makes us worthy by being stripped naked and flogged. He makes us worthy by carrying his own cross. He makes us worthy by the nails that are driven through his hands and his feet. He makes us worthy by his blood and by his death. And he makes us worthy
by the power of his Holy Spirit that will raise him from the dead next Sunday and lives in you and me. For worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who makes us worthy to be his servant. So when you get called and you get sent to do something out of your ordinary, I want you to know, I want you to remember where your authority lies. If anyone asks you, or if you ask yourself, why are you doing this? It's because the Lord needs it. And he commands it. He commands us to be his light in this dark world. Now, back in 1970, if you only followed the Apollo 13 mission for the first 2 days and then missed the next 5 days until you read in the paper that they were safely home, friends, I would tell you, you would have missed the whole story. A story offers that sharp turn at the end of hope beyond all hope. For that mission fell to pieces after that explosion on the second day. Power had been lost. Parachutes might be blocks of ice. Their heat shield might be cracked. Their families, a nation, and a world gathered in prayer. The broadcaster tells us no re-entering ship has ever taken longer than 3 minutes to emerge from the blackout of descent. Will they survive the intense heat of re-entry? If not, there will only be silence. The expected 3 minutes comes and it goes. 4 minutes come and go. And the broadcaster says, now all we can do is listen and hope. Until they hear, hello, Houston. This is Odyssey. It's good to be back home. For many of us, that story brings us to tears. If you ever watch the movie, I've watched that movie 10 times. I cry at the end of that movie every time. Because, friends, isn't this what we long for? Hosanna! Hosanna! God save us. Lord, save us. So, friends, I don't want you to miss this week we call Holy Week. I want to encourage you to find one of the Gospels, maybe Luke, and read Luke 19 through 23. Read 19 on Monday, tomorrow, 20 on Tuesday, read 21 on Wednesday, 22 on Thursday, and by all means, read Luke 23 on Friday. And if you can and you're available, come to Maundy Thursday service and Good Friday. Don't miss the whole story this week. And trust me when I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to exceed all your expectations. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, for when we project our expectations on you. Help us to trust you, just as the owner of the donkey did, Lord, that you have need for it. Remind us, Lord, that you have need for us, for this world needs ever so more of you. And we ask that by your Spirit that we would be your hands and feet. And the church agreed with this prayer and said,